I want to add my thanks to John's, to the choir. You are missed throughout the summer when you're not there. The way that you help us by leading us in worship transforms our experience. God's Spirit works through you. You all have to come back in the fall. There's no escape. No more retiring. I also want to thank Allie for sharing some of her story with us, and Judy, who shared last week. All of us have a story. All of us have an experience of God to some degree in our lives. And we are hoping that as we share these stories in a more public way, that you'll be encouraged to ask each other questions about what God has done in your lives. That you'll be encouraged to be able to put it into words and to reflect on what is your story. And over the past few weeks and for the rest of the summer, we are trying to set our stories in the context of God's story by studying the beginning and the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we reflect on your word, it would accomplish your purpose in our lives. That you might bless the giving and the receiving of your word. Indeed, that we would encounter your word, Jesus Christ. That encounter would change us once again. Amen. My father-in-law was quite a handy man. He had a variety of tools, and while he was alive, I had the pleasure of being able to work with him. He would come over to this house that had been a rental for decades and was in quite a rough shape. And he would bring with him his knowledge and his tools. Now, he had an abundance of tools, so many that he gifted me with a whole variety. And so here I had myself being not a very handy person, never really having lifted more than a hammer and maybe a flat screwdriver, I suddenly had this bewildering array of tools to choose from. Now, one day I was working away on installing a door. So I had with me, of course, a hammer, a chisel, and was carving away in the door, and I came across, my father-in-law was coming over, and I came across a nail in the frame. I'm very pragmatic. I'm very rational. I think this chisel is flat and narrow. I can just shove that under that nail and pry it up. Now, anybody here who's handy has a look of horror on their face. It's the same look of horror that my father-in-law had when he saw me using this wonderful sharp chisel designed especially for shaving off thin layers of wood, now using it to carve another piece of metal and pry it out. Wisdom recognizes that that chisel is meant for a special purpose. Wisdom is not the same as science. Maybe being rational and pragmatic, I could think about this chisel in this other way. But my father and many other people who are handy know that wisdom comes from somewhere else than just looking at something as it is. Wisdom is not the same as the law. If it were the same as the law, each time we did something, the same result would happen. That's a law. Wisdom acknowledges, therefore, that I could use that chisel for something other than what it was meant for. I might get away with it one time, twice. I might not get away with it. But over time, the more I use that tool for something it wasn't designed for, there will be a cost. What does it have to do? What does this have to do with Genesis chapter 1? The scientific method and reason since the time of the Enlightenment are telling us more and more about ourselves and our world. But wisdom still comes from somewhere else. And Genesis 1 is all about wisdom. Now, it's not opposed to science, but it's not complementary either. Wisdom stands above and over science and reason and will judge them when they drive us to do things that we were not meant for, or when they drive us to do things with our world that our world was not meant for. Genesis 1 is the foundation of Jewish wisdom and of Christian wisdom. All of the Hebrew writings in Scripture build on this first chapter that we've been looking at the past few weeks. Some of the Proverbs write, "By wisdom, Yahweh founded the earth. By understanding, God established the heavens." Wisdom says, "When Yahweh marked out the foundations of the earth, I was there beside Yahweh like a master worker." The early church, in fact, saw Jesus Christ as the incarnation of God's wisdom, the one through whom, by whom, and for whom all things were made. And here is the key piece of wisdom from Genesis that I would like us to think about today. We are creatures. We are creatures who are made in a certain way. And for certain things, we have limitations. And God has set up boundaries around us. The limitations are not laws. And increasingly, technology is enabling us to circumvent the boundaries and limitations that we have. Science is allowing us to surmount those limitations and go beyond them. But wisdom stands above that and says that over time, there will be a cost. We are creatures, and God has made us in such a way that both work and resting from work are essential to our nature, to our very being. For God, on the other hand, it seems that work and rest are one. Genesis 2:2, which was read for us, says that on the seventh day, God ceased from all the work that God had done, that God rested from all the work that God had done. And in Hebrews 4, it is written that God ceased from God's labors. But at the same time, in John's Gospel, we read that when Jesus was debating with his contemporaries about how we ought to honor the Sabbath, Jesus observed that God, my Father, has been working to this very day. For God, work and rest are one, because God is one. But we are not God. We are creatures. For us, there must be a time for work. There must be a time for rest. In fact, we can look at time itself. Time, God created time for work. God created time for rest. For all creatures, for all creation. Because we have time itself. God created time by creating in time. Everything was not just created at once. So Genesis 1 is actually a rejection of Plato's conjecture of a prime mover, a being who sets everything in motion with a snap of their fingers. Creation in Genesis 1 is not a divine snap of the fingers with everything set in motion. Instead, Yahweh has revealed to the author here that Yahweh creates and creates and creates day after day after day. As Jesus said, God is at work to this day. Time creates separate events. It creates a chronology, a series. It creates distinction of events and activities. Because of time, all is not one. God created time. And a part of what is going on there is that God is separating work and rest for creation and for creatures. Within that picture of wisdom, God gifts to creation the Sabbath, a spiritual practice, so that once every week, all of life should intentionally rest from work and rest in God. Similarly, within the story itself, we see that God brought order in creation by bringing separation within matter itself. In the beginning, as we heard read for us, the earth was shapeless and empty. The earth was there. It was one. On day one, God separated the light from the dark. On day two, God separated the waters below from the waters above. On day three, God separated the water from the land. When God created humanity, God separated male from female. How important are these separations? Each separation within the story of Genesis 1, within the wisdom of God, each separation becomes the space in which life can flourish. And so we have the sun, the moon, and the stars filling the separated spaces of the day and the night. We have this fish and swimming things, birds and flying things filling the separated spaces of the waters below and the waters above. We have the walking and climbing and crawling things filling the separated spaces of the land. And then finally, for all of creation, for all creatures, God separates work from rest. Is it fair to say, though, that human beings resist and struggle against the limits, against the boundaries of our nature? Do we resist and struggle to be free of dependence upon food and rest? To be free of dependence upon finding rest in our Creator? Do we struggle to become like God? To become one, as indeed many religions describe our ultimate goal. Genesis 1 rejects that as well. I do think it's fair to say that humanity resists and struggles against the limits of day and night, against the limits of land and sea and sky, against being male and female, and against work and rest. These are not laws, they are wisdom. The separations are there to allow life to flourish. But when we push and ignore these separations, we might get away with it. But the longer we do that, there is a cost. And I suggest that this cost is not necessarily being experienced by the culprits themselves. So a person might be working constantly and being fine. But rather the consequences of defying our limitations and boundaries become seen around us in other people. Here and there in society, here and there in nature. And it seems random and unrelated. These problems appear, and some are more affected than others. Where does the anxiety that is attacking our young people come from? Gradually, the costs build up, and it affects all of us, and eventually all of creation. The boundaries and the limitations, the separations that God has created come undone, as we will see when we read the story of the flood. And the creation is one again, and there is no life. The power of sin always threatens the boundaries of creation. So for many, the lack of a day of rest, or for others, the lack of being able to work is not a choice that they have made, but rather poverty and slavery rob us of a chance to rest. Or war or illness or old age rob people of what they were designed for, to work. On the other hand, sometimes by our own choices, we make everything work, and we have no true day of rest. Sometimes of our own choice, we make everything rest. Indeed, it seems to be one of the goals within our society, to work as hard as we can for our young years so that we might enjoy decades of rest. But both work and resting from work are essential to being human. This is the wisdom that made creation. In your life, are you being wise? Where are you struggling against being a creature? Or are you struggling to find work? Are you struggling to find time for rest? In this church, what can we do to help people so that they have work to do when something else is preventing them? Perhaps grace looks like grieving with people when illness and age rob them of work. Perhaps grace might look like helping people to find work in a place or somewhere here in this congregation. There is certainly work here involved in seeing this congregation thrive and in ministering to the world around us. At the same time, what can we do to help people rest? We are called to be a people and a place where God's rest is known. We want to avoid becoming a place where there are more and more tasks being piled upon our volunteers, more and more work. We are meant to be priests for the world, leading people into God's rest by going there first ourselves. As we close, I want us to remember something that is different about the seventh day in the creation account. The seventh day has no beginning or end, and every other day, there was evening and there was morning, day one. There was evening and there was morning, day two. There was evening and there was morning, day three. There was evening and there was morning, day four. There was evening and there was morning, day five. There was evening and there was morning, day six. But the seventh day has no beginning or end. Yahweh's rest has no beginning or end. And every day, our Lord calls his creatures to come and find rest. Today, as Hebrews 4 says, today God's rest is open to you. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Rest occurs in a creation when it is whole and when it submits to God's love and care. Rest comes when all things are at peace, knowing that God lovingly provides. This is the story in the beginning, when everything was good. Until God sets heaven and earth right, there is a weariness that gets into our bones, into our hearts and minds. A weariness that comes from living under the power of sin and the apparent absence of God. Augustine said it well. God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. God's rest does not have a beginning or an end. God's rest is found in Jesus and is open to anyone at any time. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." If you are weary today, if there is some burden you are carrying, let us take a moment Jesus is here saying, come to me. Let us lift whatever that is up to Jesus and ask to be renewed, to find rest, so that we might also be ready to go and work at the things that God puts before us tomorrow.